So if you would please join me, we're going to continue our study in Romans chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 1 to 11. Reading Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let us pray and give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this truth. We thank you not just for the words, but for the reminder that it gives to us of how much you truly love us, what you would sacrifice for us in your own Son, in your own love, and that we are grateful, Father, but we are also those who want to grow in our faith. We want to grow in our need, and we know that we need you, Lord, and we know that only you can grow us in our faith. So we present ourselves now here to you, Lord. Help us, Father, to grow. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I think that the world could use some real hope right now. I think there's just so much out there that it just seems like it's so out of control. And that could be a bad thing if you look at it and you say, well, you know, that's not the direction it's supposed to go. But the truth is, and the sad truth is that actually that's where the world has taken itself. The world has taken itself into some of these things that almost drive us into a corner that seems like everything is hopeless. That there's nothing further than what our own minds can imagine, or there's nothing more than what we can see in our very own lives. And if that were true, that would be very sad. And if that were true, it certainly would take away whatever hope that we might have in the world, because all the world can provide us is something that's temporary. So we can try to have hope into tomorrow, but tomorrow comes and then the hope is gone. Or we can find a place that our hope goes that is eternal, that is forever. And you see, there is such a place. There is such a person who can bring that to us. There is someone who loves you so much that he would find you a way to have that hope. And all you would need to do is to turn yourself to him and to say, I believe. And then everything in your life would be at peace. You see, this is the problem. We're not at peace in the world. We say we're looking for it. We say that maybe we can find a little corner of our peace. But we're never at peace because the world is never at peace. There's only one who is at peace now and forevermore, and we call him God. And that God, our God, who wanted us to know and to have peace with him so that we could not only know peace in this world, but that we could have it forever, acted. He did something. He placed something in the world so that we could better understand this peace with him, so that we could better understand and accept this hope that one day then that we too would live forever with God. So that's what Paul brings us to now. As Paul brings us to this this moment where he's talked to us about justification of sins, like how are you forgiven? What had to take place so that you could be rescued from yourself? That you could be rescued from not only the sins of the world, but the sins that we act out in the world. And he had to go through that in a very difficult way. He first had to show us and tell us that this is what the world is and its need. That God cannot condone sin, and that he would turn his back not only on the sin, but on the one who refuses to repent of it. And that should be very scary to us. That should be frightening to us. That should cause us to fear our God. And that's what Paul brought us into, to understand that there is no one who is exempt, that none are righteous, no, not one. And that in that unrighteousness then, righteousness came into the world so that we could see and know God's love, God's forgiveness. He sent Jesus Christ. And so it was Jesus Christ and by Jesus Christ that we are justified. That we realize then that in Abraham, that this faith came to Abraham that wasn't by his own doing, but rather it was by the doing of a God who called him and loved him. It was a God who brought him out of the darkness to be his light into the world, much in the same way that he would later do with his son, God did for those who followed him. Abraham, as we learned, wasn't perfect. There was nothing perfect about Abraham. There was nothing perfect about his wife, Sarah. But rather, what God did is that he used them to work the impossible in the world. So we could see our God at work, at his work to justify us, to make us right with him, so that when we stood with him on judgment day, that we would be declared saved. So you see, so he's brought us to this moment now. He's through all of those explanations, he brings us to this moment now where we start to understand some things, but at the same time, he lays it on us and says, you may understand it, but now you must do something. It's not enough for the understanding to be there, for the knowledge to be in your head. But rather, in the same way that God loved you, you must love him in return. And honestly, loved ones, I think that this is the most difficult thing that we have in our faith. How to truly love our God. We struggle with loving each other. We struggle with understanding what love is in our lives. But yet, for some reason, then all of a sudden we can turn to our God and we say, oh yeah, sure, we love our God. But yet never express the love that he has shown us. And that's hard for us to do. It really is. I'm no better. I'm no somehow safer or somehow more gifted. But rather, we struggle because of what we are, who we are. We are the unrighteous. But Paul says you can still have peace with God. In fact, when you recognize all of your need and all of the things that you can't do, your limitations and the fact that you can't save yourself, when you recognize these things, then it is God who steps in and says, I forgive you. So Paul says that we have this peace. He says, since we were justified through faith, in other words, we were justified in the death of Jesus Christ, and the evidence of that is our faith. He says, we have peace with God That we now are at peace with Him when we come to Jesus Christ. And I know a lot of people don't even recognize that they were even at war with God. But this is why Christ came into the world, so that there could be peace on earth. And it wasn't the kind of peace that we said, well, we won't fight anymore, or we won't do any things. All those things would be benefit of that. But that's not what we were waiting for. What we were waiting for is to be at peace with God, so that the one who created us then would use us and dwell in us, if you will, and then by Scripture, that He would indwell in us and that His love for us and the world would show through us, that we would not try to hold it captive or try to hold ourselves captive in what God has called us to do in service to Him, to live in this peace, that we would be reconciled with our God. Now, there are benefits. There are things that come in this. Not only are we at peace with God, but He says in verse 2, He says, but we have gained access by faith into this grace. This grace being God's willful act. His act to show us His love without us having to show anything in proof of that. But God just did it by His own will. He didn't require us to do anything. He just did it. But by this faith and by this peace that we now have access by faith into God's grace. That God will continue to watch over us in His love and His mercies. That God will continue to walk with us as we struggle through this world in a hope that is eternal. That God will always be there. And then He says, so now that we stand in this grace, He says, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Now, the way the word boast here is used is rejoice or to exult. It's not to brag. Bragging is still a word, a boasting is used in that definition in Scripture. But here, the intent of this is that it was meant that we would exalt our God, that we would rejoice in Him. Because we are at peace with Him and we stand in His grace, which are His mercies that He gives freely to you. That it is this gift that you can live in your life at peace with Him and at peace with the world around you. That we certainly rejoice in this. We tell everybody. This is the reason of our hope. This is the reason that we can live life and face life. Even in our worst times, in our worst situations, no matter what we think of it or how dark we think it is, that we have peace. We have the strength to face it, to go through it, and we rejoice because the one who created us is the one who gave that to us in His grace. But Paul says something here that I think is really the challenge to it all. He says, well, not only do we have that glory of God's grace, we boast in the hope of His glory. He says, but we also glory in our sufferings. Let me read that to you again. When your life stinks, you give glory to God. I know, when our life is going great, when it's awesome, when everything is it's just coming our way, we give glory to God. We say, thank you, Lord, for that $1 million you just dropped into my lap. And that's not anything about our tithes and our offerings, by the way. But we want to celebrate that. We rejoice that. Look at our miraculous God. When was the last time you went to God and you said, thank you, Lord, for putting me through that suffering? I didn't realize how much of a God you really were until you brought me through that and out of that. I didn't know, God, that you were this loving with me and that you cared for me so much that when you took me into that desert and I had want and I had need and that you showed me I could get that from you. And that when I said to you, I just need you, you're sufficient for me. And you strengthened my faith and you lifted me up. And I said to you, I said, thank you, Lord, for that suffering. Can I have some more? So what is Paul talking about? He said, Paul, are you crazy, Paul? Is there something wrong with you that you would say, well, we also can glorify in our sufferings? Well, you see, there's a difference between what happens to us in life and what happens to us, what we cause to happen to ourselves. When we cause ourselves to suffer, God, like the patient father that He is, He just stands by and He waits. Let me see what else you can do to yourself. Because that's not what brings it. What brings it is God. When He brings us to those moments and He says to us, He says, here you are, and who do you trust as you face this suffering? We say, we trust you, and we go through that suffering. You see, this is why Paul has this laid out like he does. He says, we glorify in that suffering because we know. We don't guess. We know that suffering produces perseverance. We know this. You can see it. You're very reasonable people. You're very intelligent people. Maybe you're led on Sundays by a madman. But you know, but the fact is that when we look at these things, we can see them. And you say, well, where's this proof of God? It's right there in front of you. All you got to do is trust Him. All you got to do is believe in Him. All you got to do is take the next step right into the middle of that suffering. And he says, but it helps you. It teaches you to persevere. It teaches you to stick with it. It teaches you to hang on, to not ever give up. Why? Because you're not worried about what you do so much in that as you're worried about what God is doing. God, what are you doing in me here? I mean, this really hurts. This is really suffering. Are you with me in this? And God says, I'm right here. I said, you know what? I feel you. You're right there. Show me what to do next. I won't give up, Lord. I will continue to be faithful to you no matter what. I will love you no matter what. This is what we find in our relationship. We were talking about that. You guys were talking about that this morning in Bible class. You were talking about relationships. Now, I didn't hear it all. The only thing I heard is my wife said something nice about me. I am going to use that for the rest of the year. Right? It's like that one time where I was wrong. Right? There's that one time where she said something nice. I got that. I am not letting go. And I forgot what I was talking about. So we stick with it, right? And when He teaches us these things, He teaches us really how to love Him. And we know how to love Him. We see that evidence that helps us to love one another, that helps us to love others around us. You know, and so as He helps us to persevere, it really is to stay and stand firm in your faith, to not let go. It doesn't mean you can't quit things. That's not what it means at all. But what it means is that you never give up on God. It means that you never let go of that. There are some times in your life where you will face that you have to turn from something, and you will turn from something. Except for the things that God says, these are mine and I have given it to you. Those are yours forever. You say, well, what is that? Well, first off, it's a marriage. It's a commitment. It's a commitment to mother, father, brother, sister. It's a commitment to friends. It's a commitment to those who stand beside you when no one else will. But He teaches you that, and perseverance. He teaches you then that the next time your friend, or your brother, sister, mother, father, or your husband or wife suffers, that you stand by them and you will not ever move. I'm right here with you. Well, what can you do to make my suffering go away? Nothing. But I'm here with you. I will not budge. Well, why would you do that? What is the reason of this hope that you have? Because I have a God that will never give up on me. And He should. But He never does. So He says, so this is how we persevere. And He says, that perseverance, it builds character. Again, you've seen this. You know this. You've seen this happen. You've seen people's character change as they go through some of the worst struggles of their lives. You know, the thing is, we wish they were like that before they went in. You know, see, why does our pastor, you know, why can't he not be a jerk at the beginning and through the middle, but then at the end he becomes this really nice guy? Why can't he just be a nice guy at the beginning? Because that's God growing your pastor. Your God doesn't want your pastor to be a jerk. He's just that way. But God changes him. God takes him and He puts him through all this suffering. And He says, here's all the things you're going to struggle with because you're a jerk. I said, yeah, but I don't want that. And He says, yeah, but you're causing it, so just keep on going. And then all of a sudden, my character starts to change because I start to listen. I persevere in my faith. And as he teaches me and he shows me in my perseverance, I start to become less a jerk each and every day. My wife's prayer is that it will end soon. And then all through this character, this godliness, and this is what this character is. It's a godly nature in a person. That this character that you have now that you live in your life, all of a sudden, you have hope. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? And here all along, we were saying, man, you know, God, this suffering thing is not really what it's cut out to be, but God says, I'm using this to teach you. Why do you think you're in a world that's so dark? Why do you think you're in a world that sometimes just doesn't make any sense? Because it doesn't have the sense of God's hope. And we should certainly persevere in that. We should be patient with that instead of screaming and shaking our fists at stuff. But we do, because we're not God. We have all of these things that are wrong with us, but God continues to take us through them and help us to learn how to be faithful. He continues to take us to put us through them because by faith then one day we realize we have this eternal hope. We have this thing that lays in front of us that says, I don't care what I got to go through, but if God, you take me through it, I will go through everything. Isn't that something? I think that's very amazing. And in fact, Paul says, this truly is God's amazing grace. That God's amazing grace is something that you know, just it's poured out to us. He says in verse 5, he says, God's love has been poured out into our hearts, your hearts, that God's love. Okay, there's God, there's love, and it's His, and He takes it and He pours it into your hearts. And that as He pours it into your hearts through this Holy Spirit, we start to see this grace of God that we could have never recognized first without giving ourselves to Him. And certainly without Him being the first to move. So he says then in verse 6 that he says, well, it's just at the right time, at just the right time, when we were still powerless. Think about this for a second. In God's timing, when God decided it was the right time, not when I wanted to not be a jerk and decided this would be the right time, but when God decided. Who decides? God decides. That God said that this was the right time. You know, I've faced that question before. Why didn't Jesus come today? If our need is more dire now than it was when he came. Why didn't he come today? Or why did he come back today? Well, first off, number one is that if he comes back today, many of us aren't ready. He comes back today, we're done. There's no more playing around. But he came at the right time to live in the world for 30, 33 years and then to be taken out of it. He did it in his timing. We say, well, that's not good timing for us. I just don't have that kind of free time today. But that's not how it works. It's God's time. God decides. By the way, if you look at this for just a second, there's kind of a little dig at us in here. God doesn't live by the clock. God lives outside of time. He created time for you and me so that we could understand that our time is almost up. You ever wonder why we grow from babies and as we get older, we start to run out of time? What are you clocking that against? Death. What about the world? Seems like it's always this way. But even the world is running out of time. But at just the right time, while we were still powerless, there was nothing that we could do. There was nothing that was in us that we could save ourselves. Christ died for the ungodly. Listen to those words, loved ones. He died for the ungodly. He didn't die for the godly. He didn't die for those who thought they didn't need it. In fact, Paul, he uses this example in here. It seems kind of confusing at first, but let me share with you some what has been cleared up for me. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Righteous being those who legally follow the law, who are legalists in that law. They say, this is what we do. We're righteous because we just follow these things. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. Someone you like, someone you look at and say, that's a good person. I might die for them. I might do that. I might sacrifice my very own life for someone who's a good person. And truthfully, this good person is someone who would belong to Jesus. That I'd do that. Rarely, but it's done. It's possible. They've done it. But then he goes on to say in verse 8 that God demonstrates His own love for us. Whose love? God's love. His very own. This personal God who gives you His personal love. He shows it to you. He wants you to understand it. He wants you to live in it. He wants you to have the hope that it brings. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, I have heard it said that there are some people who believe and call themselves Christians who say, I'm not a sinner anymore. I don't sin. Or that God looks on my sin as different because I go to His church and I read His words. And then Jesus would say, as He said to the rich man, there's only one thing you really need to do, and that's to give yourself to me. Sell all of your stuff, give yourself to me. And the rich man, what did he do? He walked away. Why did he walk away? Because he didn't recognize himself as a sinner. I still don't do those things anymore, Lord. I follow all of your laws to the letter. I do all of the right things. Nobody can hold anything against me. I owe people nothing. And Jesus says, that's fine, that's great. I think that's awesome. Get rid of it and now follow me. He says, I can't do that. So what do we have here? What we have is that Christ came in for those who recognize that they are sinners. That they recognize that without God, I have no salvation. Without Christ, I have no faith. Without the Holy Spirit, I don't walk in Jesus or in God. I don't walk in their ways without Him. Christ died for us. Now go back up to that example there. Rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Somebody thinks that they're better than the rest of the world. Nobody's going to die for that person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. So for a good person, we will consider it. We'll think about it. Possible. But Jesus died for all of those people who didn't deserve it. He died for all of those people who recognized we are not worthy of this gift of grace. That it wasn't by our hand, but rather it was by God's. That He came into the world when you were blind and you couldn't see. When you didn't know what you were. When you didn't know what the world was. When you gave yourself over to the world. That's when He came into the world. That's when He stepped into your life. And that's when He said to you, now you are mine. You say, yeah, but I'm the worst that I could ever be. Why would you come into my life right now? Why would you want me? And God says, because you need me. And I think that that is the acknowledgement. That is when we find ourselves in our salvation, when we say to our God, I need you. I need you. I love you. Take me where you will take me, and I will love you no matter what. And in verse 9 to the end of that, what we see here is Paul heaping grace on top of grace. This is your God, loved ones. This is your God. When you come to Him in His mercies and His grace, what He does to you is He dumps more grace on you. And as you start to live in your life, you start to see the true gifts of your God. And they don't come in $1 million in your lap. They don't come with a nice new car or a nice new house or for you to get what you want out of this world. But rather it comes in the moment that you recognize there is nothing more that I need than the God who saved me, than the God who would die for me, who would give me His Son, me, an unworthy person, the one who lives under God's grace upon grace. Amazing grace! How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Given to us by a man who was on top of the world. But this grace that comes upon us, He says, that we are saved from God's wrath, God's very own wrath, that we stand in judgment under Him. But He saved us from that, from Himself. Grace upon grace. We were God's enemies. We didn't want God and anything that He brought. But God brought peace to us. God brought reconciliation. We brought surrender. We brought humbleness into it to realize that this God who saved us was once the God that we were against. Grace upon grace. And He says that having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life. You see, loved ones, this is something that we get really lost on. He says we've been reconciled. It's already there. It's already there. Jesus died on the cross. When He died on the cross, He said, it's finished. There's nothing more that needs to be done. It's all been done. Then, the next day, and forevermore, that He has paid the price. It is done. It is finished. There's nothing that we can do to change that. It was in God's own time. It was out of God's own love. It was what He gave us so that we could survive and live in our own sins. That we could be prepared for the day of His return, for the day that He would bring judgment and war against the world that had rejected Him. But when He comes to each and every one of us, those who believe, those who give themselves to be obedient and faithful in Him, those who repent of their sins, that when His judgment stands in front of us, He will say, He is mine. She is mine. They are at peace with me. And we will be saved from His wrath. So what will you do, loved ones? These words are powerful. I urge you, I beg you, when you go home today, that you sit down and you read those same verses to yourself again. And it probably wouldn't hurt any of us to read it nightly before we go to bed and in the morning when we wake up. 11 verses. Because here's the thing about these 11 verses. They stab to the problem that we have, that we can never cure, that we can never seem to be rid of. But yet God stepped in, and in His power, in His strength, His love, in His grace, His mercies, He gave this to you. This is the greatest gift that God has ever given to you. Himself. He brought peace to you, so that you could be at peace with Him, that you could boast in this peace, that you are already reconciled with Him, if you believe it. So what will you do? And I think that when we end this, and we are, that we must ask ourselves this one thing. And it's amazing, it's incredible. It's an incredible question. And the answer is what gives us the hope. Know this. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? Amazing. Incredible. Imagine how you would start your day every day if you said to yourself, yes, I'm at peace with God. Would you please join me in prayer? I'm going to yet again read to you another psalm, and that will be our prayer. So if you would please bow your heads and join me in these words. You, Lord, showed favor to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. Restore us again, God our Savior, and put away your displeasure toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises peace to his people, his faithful servants. But let them not turn to folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. Lord, let us live in your ways. Amen. Please stand and join me in singing our closing hymn.